Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians, chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians, chapter 1, verse 20 reads this way. It says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to gather together as your people. And Lord, we ask for your blessing as you promised to draw us to the truth, Lord, and that you would enable us to worship you in truth and spirit. So we ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to guide the message tonight, to guide our hearts and minds, that we might hear from you and that you would be exalted and our lives empowered for your honor and glory. Bless the service tonight, Lord, in the prayer time to follow, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is My Earnest Expectation. My Earnest Expectation. So Paul had an earnest expectation, to say the least, here in verse 20. And as we read verse 20, we realize that the first expectation that he had was that in nothing he would be ashamed. In nothing he would be ashamed. In other words, his life, all of his life, would honor and glorify the Lord. Not just half of it, not just on Sunday mornings, but his whole life. He was seeking an earnest expectation that God would be everything he needed every day, every moment of every day. And then secondly, Paul's second earnest expectation was that Christ would be magnified in his body. And that's found in verse 20 there. It says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body." And then that Christ would be magnified by Paul's life or death. And then he says that whether it be by life or by death, that all of it would honor and glorify the Lord. So let me ask you a question tonight. Do we have an earnest expectation? Do we have an earnest expectation? It's important. The words that are chosen, that are written in the Word of God, are for our understanding and wisdom, that we might follow the example and the pattern that has been laid there. And if we do so, we will have the same results. You believe that? The Word of God has been given to us for an example to follow. And in doing that, we understand the grace of God to a greater extent. So, do we have an earnest expectation? Have we been given something in earnest that is a down payment of promise? Have we been given something like that? That's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? We've been given an earnest down payment of the life that Christ has given to us. Are we to have the same expectation Paul had, or was that just for the Apostle Paul? I think Paul wants us to follow him as he followed Christ. Isn't that what it says? So how can we know that we have the same expectation that Paul had in Christ? And that's the key. We want to have our expectation in what God has promised. And that's the wonderful blessing. If God says, "This is what I want you to have. This is what I'm going to do for you. This is my promise to you that I'm going to do it." Now we have the Word of God making a promise. And so with that, we can have an expectation. An earnest expectation also has the idea, with all my heart, I have this expectation. I believe this. I am committed to it. And in fact, the word earnest also has the idea of putting down a down payment. Earnest money, you've heard of that. So I'm going to put my faith in God's promise. I'm going to invest in God's promise. Well, how do we invest in God's promise? Well, we receive and believe what God has given to us, and then we walk expecting that. And so when you fathom this thought, that's why the Lord said, "Hey, listen, the things that you have need of, if you believe that you receive them, guess what? You're going to have them. But if you don't believe that you're going to receive them, well, then what kind of prayer is that? What kind of a petition is that?" So God wants us to understand this idea of this earnest expectation. And I think as we consider the Word of God, we will realize that we can have the same expectation that Paul had. In fact, Paul was greatly and mightily used of God to give us an example, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ, of, and this is from the human perspective, in fact, from somebody who wasted the church and was guilty of condoning murder, God put in a different position. God completely changed his life, and now all of a sudden he has experienced something that I don't believe ever entered into his mind. And that's what the life of Christ is all about. It's not just, and I need to keep saying this, here's the bottom line. Let me ask you this question. What is the most important thing to you and your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about that for a moment. What is the most important thing that can happen in your life that will bring you to the place when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and you hear some important words? Do you want to hear something from the Lord? Do you want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? If we want to hear that, the Lord has been careful to give us the recipe and an explanation and definition here that we might enjoy and have an earnest expectation. Because the truth of the whole matter is, our expectation, if it's of God, then he'll perform it. If the expectation is on us, we're in trouble. If we think, well, this is what I perceive the Word of God is telling me that I have to be, so I'm going to do this, and therefore, I really don't know what the outcome's going to be. We can't, can we? Well, really, we can. It'll be failure. It really will, because spiritually speaking, we cannot do spiritual things without the Holy Spirit, and that's why the Holy Spirit's been given. And so I want you to see that we have the same position, well, let me just say, the same expectation, not the same position. Paul was an apostle, but we have the same expectation that Paul had in Christ. And I want you to back up here just for a moment. You're here in chapter 1. Look at verse 5, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 7. And I want you to notice that we have the same fellowship in the gospel. Look at verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's talking to the believers at Philippi. He's greeting the saints in verse 1. And he's also greeting the bishops and the deacons. And he's telling them that we have the same fellowship in the gospel from the first day you got saved until the very present time, today, tonight, right now. You and I, as saved children of God, have a fellowship in the gospel. What is that? Well, that's the grace of God that's been imparted to us, that we've been now made the children of God where we weren't before. Next, I want you to notice in verse 6, this is an important promise that Paul understood that he was conveying to believers, and that is that God will finish what he started in us. And that is so crucial and critical to understand, because if it's on God, we can expect it to be done. Has God ever failed? No. Will he ever fail? He cannot fail. And he cannot lie. I mean, it's not his nature. So watch what happens here in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. You ever hear people, when they're explaining some things, they may throw out some things, but they'll say, well, this was the very thing that sunk the boat, right? Listen, other things happened, but this was the very thing that kept it from sinking. How about that one? That's even better. And this will be the very thing that will allow you and I an entrance before the presence and grace of God and to be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So verse 6, being confident of this very thing, what's that? That he, that's God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it. Once a month or until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? God's going to do a work in you, not just on Sundays and not just on Wednesday nights, but if you'll have it, you can expect him to do that every day. That's God's word. That's not mine. That's God's promise, not mine. I couldn't do it. I couldn't give you a promise like this, but God can, and he gives it to us. And in verse 7, I want you to notice that we are, and I've mentioned this in the past, but it's important to understand this, The grace that Paul had is the same grace you have. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. That's a help to Paul. It was a blessing to say that, you know what, all these believers can experience what God has given me. God is so good. Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. You know what Paul was wanting us to understand? There was nothing exceptional about him but God. And the same exceptionalism that he had, you have in God. And so if we'll just meditate on that, we'll find that there's just a couple of things that need to take place that we might understand what God has given to us. Would you like to know what they are? I'm glad you asked. All right. Look at verse 27. Only let. Do you know what that means? Allow. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, we just need to unpack that just for a moment. The striving, what is the striving for the faith? What does the striving for the faith mean? It means this. It does not mean you rolling up your sleeves and doing something, a work. What it means is you going before the throne of grace and asking God that, Lord, the same promise I heard Wednesday night is the same promise you've given Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and until I see you face to face. And that is that you're performing a work in me. And so I cannot neglect, this is the neglecting part, that I don't ask God for what I need. Does God already know? Does God already know what we need before we ask him? But do you know why he tells us that? Because if you don't ask, you're not going to get it, even though God knows you need it. And the reason why it's important to ask is because you are exercising faith or trust in the one who's going to supply or provide it. And so, Lord, I'm going to call upon you that whether I'm in the body or out of the body, that everything would honor and glorify you because you've promised it. I can't do it, Lord, but I'm going to believe that you have given that to me already in salvation. I'm just asking you to perform that, and so I'm going to walk in that truth. And now listen, I may not always feel like that, but it's important to say, Lord, this morning, this day, I don't feel so hot. Physically, emotionally, whatever it might be. But you know what? Today I'm still going to take a moment. Whether I'm in bed because I am contemplating getting out of bed, because I might be having a bad day, or whether I'm out of bed and not feeling well, I'm going to say, God, you do your will in my life. I'm still expecting, I still have a great expectation because of the promise that you've given to me. I don't feel good today. I'm not excited today, but I still want to walk in that truth. Now, the easy thing to do is just one day don't feel like it. And that's where the trouble will begin. You know why? Because the second day and the third day and the fourth day, and before long we'll realize we've gone a week without seeking the Lord. Are we still saved? Absolutely. Do we still love the Lord? I believe so. But our hearts have drifted, haven't they? Listen, it is natural to fall away from the Lord. It is supernatural to be connected to God. It's a supernatural work. But we must seek it in order for it to take place. And so that's all. Remember what the Lord said, seek and ye shall, knock and it shall be opened unto you. But if you don't seek and you don't knock, whose fault is it? I would dare say we would see a lot more of the grace of God in our lives if we'll just seek and knock and expect it. Do you have a great expectation? How about this one? Ready? Oh Lord, I'm coming to you today for you to hopefully do your will in my life. I hope so. Don't know if you can do it. I'm a tough cookie to crack. You won't get a whole lot out of that. But if you realize who we're calling upon, the God who spoke us all into being, I think he could handle us, don't you? In fact, effortlessly. I think when we stand before the very presence of God, we'll all say, oh, how little faith. And yet we could experience some things from God even on this side of eternity. So he says, only let. And then he says, strive for the faith of the gospel. Seek God for it. And so how does that happen? Do you believe tonight God's promise to you? Not to the preacher, not to the song leader. They're kind of the same person, aren't they? We need to get a new one of those. But anyway, not to anybody else, but to you. Do you believe God's promise to you? If not, then we need to use our faith in God to ask him to reveal his promise to us and to make it real. Not for you to try harder. God's not trying to strengthen us. He's trying to weaken us that we might be dependent upon him. So if you ever wonder why God doesn't strengthen you to do better, it's because that's not God's will. God's will is to glorify himself in and through you, but through his power, not ours. If we keep, God, why don't you just give me the strength to overcome this? No, because Christ is our overcomer. We won't need Christ if we can do it. And we can't do it. So Christ needs to be our everything. That's what he was to Paul. He has to be that to us. And so once we start looking at it from that perspective and say, Lord, I've had this wrong. I was looking to myself and what I wanted you to strengthen me to do, I'm giving up on that, Lord. I'm going to look to call upon you and ask you to do it all. So when it happens, I will give you not half the glory. I'll give it all to you, Lord. You see, you are my provider. You are my sustainer. And you are my rock. So we need to ask God. Now, verse 27, I want you to notice what it says here. It says, unto you it's given to suffer wrong. In other words, to allow it without fighting. Now, in other words, I don't have to defend myself. And that's part of the Spirit's work. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So in other words, it's given unto us to suffer wrong and to allow the Lord to have his will and his way in our lives. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. Now watch this. Do we believe on the Lord? Yes, if we're saved. But notice this, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. He was falsely accused, right? Now, you don't have to admit this, but I don't think anybody likes to be falsely accused. Boy, that'll get somebody riled up faster than anything, because that's just not right. Well, neither's getting riled up about it, because God says, you're one of mine, and if they did it unto me, they're going to do it unto you. And that's the part that we've got to let happen. Remember, the Lord was going to the cross. Peter said, what? No, not so, Lord. Not my Savior. And he said, oh yeah, that's just the way. And then you read the book of 1 Peter, and look how many times, count how many times he uses the word suffering, Peter. Peter learned a lesson. But it took the cross of Calvary, and it took his weeping bitterly before he could be redirected to understanding what the Lord wanted to do in his life. And then two last thoughts, and we're done here. And that's in chapter 2. Why is it, how can we know that we have the same expectation that Paul had in Christ? He had an earnest expectation. And the next thought is, because we have the fellowship of the Spirit. Verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there any comfort of love, and then notice this, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy. So fellowship of the Spirit, and you'll notice that word Spirit is capitalized, signifying the Holy Spirit. And so there is consolation in Christ. That's one of those rhetorical type statements. He doesn't need an answer. It comes out with one. Of course there's consolation in Christ. There's eternal life, but not only in the life to come, but in this life also. And then there's also a fellowship of the Spirit. He's not saying, is there any? Of course there is. There's a fellowship of the Spirit. but not if we're not seeking it. What is that fellowship of the Spirit? It's the working of the Spirit that transforms us to like to the image of Christ. But if we look at it and say, yeah, that was good for Paul, but man, God can't do that in me. Is that faith? You ever stop to think about that? We think we have to do it, and God is saying, no, that's the big mistake. I'll do it all. Remember who started that work in us? Who's going to finish it? Us? No. In fact, the truth is the work's already done, isn't it? It's already finished when Jesus died on the cross. It's all done. And then the last thought, watch this in verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Oh, there it is again. The idea of letting is to give permission, to allow it. See, God's asking the believer to allow it. God will not infiltrate our free will. God will not come in uninvited. You must invite the Lord. And so he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You just have to allow it. Can you have the mind of Christ? He'll give it. He'll give it. We think like, well, how can I have the mind of Christ? Well, on your own, it's an impossibility. But he'll give it for the asking. And then all of a sudden, we'll see things from a different perspective. When people get angry with us, we won't get angry back. That's the natural state. The mind of Christ says, they know not what they do. Remember when they crucified him? Father, forgive them. That's the mind of Christ. That's not our mind. So if somebody treats us poorly and we get upset, be reminded at that moment right there, that's not the mind of Christ. It's ours. But God has promised to have the mind of Christ. In fact, verse 5 says, allow it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's why he said, as you look at verse 28, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, I've got great faith, but also equally to suffer for his sake. Isn't that amazing? Having the same confidence which you saw in me. And now here to be in me. Did you fathom that thought? He's telling these believers, you saw that in me. And wait, you're hearing about it. Still, people are writing about what they're seeing. You know why? Because it turns their world upside down when it's not fabricated, but when it's brought forth by the Spirit of Christ. God's glorified, and Paul never once walked away thinking he was hot stuff. When Paul walked away from that, he walked away praising the Lord. Because he knows without the Lord, he was a murderer and a destroyer of the church, the bride of Christ. And he had received as much mercy, if not maybe more than Peter did, when Peter denied the Lord. Wait. So have we, really. Fathom this thought. Ready? Why are you saved and not somebody else that has rejected? I don't understand that. Why did I receive the truth? And there are friends that I grew up with the same way I did. Same way I did since I was 6 turning 7 that same summer. That I grew up with all my years. Not a one of them I know has received. I've witnessed to him. Oh, yeah, he's gotten religion. Oh, yeah, he's one of those fanatics. Nope. Jesus saved me. That's the difference. And I wish salvation upon all of them. But who am I, Lord, that you have opened up my heart, my mind and eyes to see? And so we have been greatly privileged by the grace of God. And God says it doesn't stop there. There's more. There's a whole lot more. And all we have to do is expect it and call upon the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. And Lord, we pray for your direction in our hearts and minds that we might experience truly the full grace that you've given to us and the full salvation that affects every part of our lives and that transformation work that you have promised to do. Lord, may we understand that it's you that does this work, and all we need to do is to, by faith, call upon you to perform it. May you guide our hearts and minds to understand it, and that you would reveal it. And Lord, that you would be honored and glorified, and that our hearts would be drawn closer to you. Bless the rest of the evening as we break off for prayer. May you be glorified, Lord, and may we be strengthened in the faith and grace you've given to us, and may we be brought to the place of awe and worship. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.